السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 3-7 of Surah An-Nisa today. Let's begin with the word meanings. Ayah number 3 of Surah Nisa. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa and in, if khiftum. Khif comes from the word khauf, which means fear. Tum means all of you. So khiftum, you all feared. Allah, this is a compound word, an and la put together. Okay, so Allah, that, not, tuqasitu, you all will do justice. Qist is the root word here, and that means justice. Tu in the beginning means you. Waw alif in the end tells us this is plural. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing a lot of people. Tuqasitu, you all will do justice or be just. Fi, concerning, or in. Al-yatama, al means the. Yatama means orphans. Fangihu. This word comes from nikah. The root word is nikah, nun gafha, which means marriage. Fa in the beginning means so, or then. And the waw alif in the end tells us this is plural. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering a lot of people to do this. Okay, so fankihu, so you all marry. Ma, who? Taba, seemed good. Lakum, to you, or for you. La means for, kum, you. Or for taba lakum, you can say liked by you. Okay, min, from an-nisa'i, the women. Mathna, twos. Wa and thulatha, three. Wa and ruba'a, four. Fa'in, fa, then, in, if, khiftum, you feared, Allah, that not, ta'adilu, you all will be just. Adil is the root word here, ayn, dal, lam, and that means justice. Ta in the beginning means you, and the waw alif in the end tells us this is plural. So ta'adilu, you all will be just. Fa wahidatan, fa, then, wahida, one. O, or ma, what, or who in this case, malakat, possessed or owned by, aymanukum, ayman, right hands, kum, yours. Thalika, that, adena, is nearer, Allah, that not, ta'ulu, you all incline to injustice. Ta in the beginning means you, and waw alif in the end tells us this is plural. So ta'ulu, you all incline to injustice, or you all be unjust. Wa'atu, and you all give. An-nisa'a, the women, swadukatihinna. Swadukat means the dower, the meher, or bridal money. Hinna, theirs, nihlatan, happily, or willingly. Fa'in, fa means then, in, if, tibina, they like. The na in the end tells us this word refers to the women. Okay, it's the female. So tibina, they liked or pleased. Lakum, la, for, kum, all of you. An, from, shay in, anything. Minhu, min, from, who, it. nafsan, oneself or own self, because we're speaking about the women, that if they like for you from any of it, from anything from it, meaning the mehr, nafsan, themselves, okay, from their own self. Fakuluhu, fa, then kulu, you all eat, who, it, or it would mean you all use it, because we don't actually eat money or wealth. So fakuluhu, then you all use it, haniyan, enjoyably, mari'an, pleasantly. Okay, wa, and la, do not, tu, you all give. Ata is the root word. Tu in the beginning tells us this word means you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding something. Okay, he is forbidding something because it comes after la. So do not do something. Okay, and he's addressing a lot of people because this ends in wa alif. So wala, and do not, tu, you all give. As-sufaha means the foolish ones. Amwalakum, amwal, wealth, kum, yours, allati, which, ja'ala, he made, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, lakum, la, for, kum, all of you, qiyaman, means of livelihood. Qiyam means to stand, right? So, qiyam, to maintain, or means of livelihood. Warizukuhum, wa, and then rizq is the root word, and that means provision or sustenance. So warizuku, and provide, hum, for them, fiha, fi, in, ha, it, waksuhum, wa, and uksu means clothe, hum, them. So waksuhum, and clothe them, wakulu, and you all say, lahum, to them. La means for, but when it comes after the word kul, it means to. So wakulu, and you all say, lahum, to them, kolan, a word, ma'rufa, one that is recognized, right, okay, or an acceptable manner or way. Wabitalu, wa, and ibitala is the root word, and that means to try or test. And this is a command, and it addresses a lot of people because it ends in wawalif. So wabitalu, and you all test, or and you all try. Al yatama, the orphans, hatta, until, ida, when, balagu, they reached. And this word is plural because it ends in waw alif. An-nikah, the marriage, or the age of marriage, or maturity. Fa, then, in, if, anastum, you perceived, or you sensed, minhum, min, from, hum, them, rushdan, maturity, or righteousness. And rushdan can also mean good judgment. Fadifa'u, fa, then, and then idifa'a means to return, okay, to turn away, so repel. So fadifa'u, then you all return, ilayhim, ilay, to him, them, amwalahum, their wealth. Wa, and, la, do not, ta'kuluha, ta'kulu, you all eat, ha, it, israfan, extravagantly, wa, and bidaran, hurriedly, an, that, yakbaru, they grow up. And we know the word kabir means big, right? And akbar, that we use for Allah, means the greatest. So yakbaru, they get big, or they grow up. And we know the they comes from the ya in the beginning and the waw alif in the end. Wa, and man, whoever, kana, is ghaniyan, rich. Fal yasta'fif, fa, so, and then the lam sukun after the fa means should. So fal, so should, ya means he, yasta'fif, he refrain. Wa, and man, whoever, kana, is faqiran, poor or needy, falyakul. Fal again means then, should. Yakul, ya means he. So yakul means he eat bil ma'ruf, with the recognized right way. Or falyakul actually means then he should eat, but since it's referring to wealth, it means, it actually means that he should use bil ma'ruf in the recognized right manner, in the accepted manner. Fa'idha, fa, then, idha, when, dafa'atum, dafa'a, have returned or paid, tum, you all, ilayhim, ilay, to him, them, amwalahum, amwal, wealth, hum, theirs, fa ashhidu, fa, then, ashhidu, you all take witnesses. And we know this is plural because it ends in waw alif again. Alayhim, alay, upon him, them. Wa kafa, wa, and kafa is sufficient. Billahi, bi means definitely. Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hasiban, as reckoner or account taker. Hisab means account, right? So hasiban is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes, and it means as account taker. Lirijali, li means for, al means the, and rijal, men, nasiban, a share or portion, mimma. And this is a compound word made up of min, which means from, ma, what. So mimma, from what, taraka, he left, al-walidani, the parents. Or you can leave out the he, so taraka left al-walidani, the parents, wal-aqrabun, wa, and al means the, aqrabun means the close ones, or the near relatives. Wa, and lin-nisa'i, li means for, an-nisa means the women, nasibun, a share, mimma, from what, taraka, left, al-walidani, the parents, wal-aqrabuna, and the near relatives, mimma, from what, qalla, it was less, minhu, min, from who, it, aw, or, kathur, kathur, means was more. Okay, we know that qalil is the root word for qalla. Qalil means a few or very little, right? So qalla, it was less, min, from who, it, aw, or kathur. This comes from kathir, which means a lot. So kathur was more. Nasiban, nasib means a share or a portion. Mafruda, one ordained. Fard is the root word here, and fard means something that is obligatory, something that has to be done. So mafruda is something that was ordered, okay, something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appointed. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll begin the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Last week, we learned that people should be very careful when they become the guardians of orphans after their parents die. The guardians can't take any of their valuables and exchange them for their own worthless things. And they cannot mix up the wealth of the orphans with their own in a way where it would be difficult to tell what was actually theirs and what's the guardians. Their wealth must be handed over to them when the orphans are old enough to manage it themselves. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تُقْسِطُوا فِي الْيَتَامَى. And if you fear that you will not be able to treat the orphans with fairness, this part specifically talks about girls who are orphans. If you fear that you will not be fair with them, do not marry them. This means that if the guardian or caretaker of the girl wants to marry her when she's old enough, or the guardian wants to get his son married to that girl, he has to be careful about certain things. Many times people want to marry orphan girls just so they can take over their property or the wealth they inherited. They don't want her to marry someone else just so her property would not go to another man. So the guardian wants to get married to that girl, or he wants his son to marry the girl. But if that guardian wants to marry her when she's old enough to get married, he has to be fair to her. And that means that man should give her the mehr, or the bridal money that she would have gotten if she married someone else. He can't give her a small amount or not give her any mehr at all just because she lives with them. If he does that, knowing that there's nobody to check up on her, he is being unfair. According to a Bukhari hadith, when Aisha radiallahu anha was asked about this ayah, about what it means, she said, this is about an orphan girl who has a guardian. That person has a share in her wealth, which he likes, and he thinks that she's beautiful, so he wants to marry her. But he's not able to give her as much mehr or dower as she would have gotten from someone else. Then that man should not insist on getting married to her. He should let her marry someone else in that case. For example, if the girl had inherited money from her father and the guardian used some of it to invest in his business, he may not want to take out money from it to pay her if she were to marry someone else. So if he plots to marry her just to keep that wealth, that's wrong. Similarly, if he doesn't like her, but he wants to keep her property or take over the money he already used from her inheritance without having to pay her back, knowing that she has no family to check on her, so he can just give her any small amount for mehr and get away with it, that is wrong too. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns the guardian to only marry her if he can be fair to her. If he cannot be fair with her, فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ, then you should marry other women of your choice. Now, this ayah, this section of the ayah makes it clear that people should marry who they like. That is one of the requirements of nikah. People should not marry someone they don't want to get married to. At times, parents convince their children to marry someone when they don't like that person. So it leads to many problems. In the case of a son, if the parents convince him to marry someone when he likes someone else, he can't really be fair with his wife. He can't treat her in a just manner. He isn't able to live a happy life with his spouse because he keeps thinking about the other girl that he wanted to marry. In some cases, the marriage even breaks up because of that. His wife has to go through so much unnecessary stress just because his parents forced him to marry her instead of the girl he wanted to marry. So we learn that people should marry someone they like. And men can get married without a guardian's approval. They don't need their parents' or a guardian's approval for marriage. So they are told that they should get married to the woman they want to marry. They don't need the wali, meaning the guardian, for their nikah to happen. And this clarifies that Islam does not allow parents or guardians to force anyone to marry a particular person. And the same goes for women. The girl has to be happy with it and give her consent for the marriage to take place in order for the nikah to happen. Otherwise, she cannot be forced. Before the nikah, she has to approve of the person she's marrying. And so does her guardian. They both have to approve. That's why the man and woman should see each other before they get married, so they know how the other person looks. So they don't complain afterwards in case they don't like the way their spouse looks. Therefore, they should see each other, but that doesn't mean that they can start dating. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that men should marry women of their choice. Mathna wa thulatha wa ruba'a. 2, 3, or 4. This means that men can marry up to 4 women, no more than 4. And if a man cannot be fair in his treatment of the orphan girl, if he were to marry her, he should let her marry someone else she wants to marry. Many women get really upset when they get to this ayah, when they get to this part about men being able to marry up to 4 women. They don't think it's fair. And sometimes women even dare to complain about the companions of Jannah that men will have, because they just want to control their husbands here in this world and in the hereafter. They say that they wouldn't want to share them with anyone in Jannah. But don't they remember that they're complaining about the orders of Allah? They should just focus on getting to Jannah instead of complaining about things here. How can we be so sure that we'll actually end up in Jannah anyway? So we shouldn't complain about things that we know will happen there, because we don't even know for sure if we'll end up there. Some women even complain, astaghfirullah, that women are not allowed to have 2 or 3 or 4 husbands. So why are men allowed to have up to 4 wives if they choose to? Don't they think about how degrading that would be for them to be used by men to fulfill their needs? Because a man basically uses his wife to fulfill his needs. Allahu Akbar. Having one husband who honors them is honorable. It's respectful. Lots of women say that they want just as many men in Jannah as there will be the maidens of Jannah for the pious men. But it seems like they don't really understand what that would mean. So this part of the ayah tells us that men are allowed to marry 2, 3, or 4 women. We will go over what this meant back in the times when this ayah was revealed and what it means now. During those times, there was no limit to the number of women men married. And it was very common for men to have like 10 wives or even more. When this ayah was revealed, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told one of the Sahaba, one of his companions who had 10 wives, that he could only keep 4 of them. The rest of them would have to be divorced. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set a limit to the number of wives a man could have. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told another Sahabi who had 9 wives the same thing. Before Islam, there was no limit. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set a limit, so men could not have more than 4 wives. Nowadays, some people think it's strange that men have been told to marry up to 4 women. But remember, this is not compulsory. They don't have to marry 2 or 3 or 4 women. It's up to the man. But Allah has given him permission to marry up to 4 women. He has the right. And a lot of women ask why. They think it's unfair to them. But there's so much wisdom behind this order. We know that so many people don't even want to get married these days, right? There's a lot of youngsters who don't want to get married these days. They don't feel the need to, because they randomly move in with someone and they live with that person. And then they leave them whenever they want. But that is forbidden in Islam. Everyone must be clear on that. It's haram. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "O young men, whoever is capable of providing for a family should get married." Why? Because nikah helps lower the gaze. It helps guard a person's chastity. And those of you who are not able to get married should fast. Okay, that's what he told them also. Because fasting helps control desires. And nikah is the sunnah of the prophets. For a man, the best provision in the world is a righteous wife. And Ibn Majah hadith says, for a true believer, after having fear of Allah, the next best thing, the most beneficial thing, is his pious wife. So, men have been told that being married to a righteous woman has great benefits. But many men don't even want to get married these days because they have easy access to so many women. There are many benefits of marriage. One thing people should know is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the spouse is a source of comfort. And the kids people have after getting married bring so much good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards people for their effort in raising them and for their upbringing. Even when men work to earn a living in a halal way and provide for the wife and children, they are considered to be in a state of ibadah. Okay, meaning they're in a state of worship, subhanAllah. The kids people have after marriage become sadaqah jariyah, or continuous charity for them, because the parents get the reward too for all the good deeds their children do. Okay, they get the reward as well as their children. Sometimes people are forgiven due to the good deeds of their children. And those kids make dua for their parents. And they add to the number of people in our ummah. Also, a married person is respected in the society he lives in because he's not alone. And when his children grow up and get married, people have new relatives. And if someone's child passes away at a young age, it is very difficult for the parents. But that child will intercede for the parents on the Day of Judgment. The greatest benefit of marriage is that it helps control desires. So people can protect themselves from shaitan when he tries to make them sin. It helps people guard their chastity. When the man takes on the responsibility of his wife and his children, he is rewarded for it. According to one hadith, the best sadaqah is what a man feeds his wife. Even that is a form of charity, and it's actually the best charity. And if a man has daughters and sisters, and he spends on them until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enriches them or makes them independent, they will become a barrier between that person and Jahannam. This especially goes for men who spend on their two daughters or two sisters, okay, who raise them, spend money to raise them, until those girls are married. Once a man asked about the death of children. According to a Bukhari and Muslim hadith, if someone loses three kids or two, and that woman is patient, those kids will become a barrier between that person and Jahannam. So there are many benefits of nikah. On the Day of Judgment, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be happy to see the great number of Muslims. So it's good to have kids. And of course, nikah is necessary in order to have kids. These days, it's even more challenging for people to guard their chastity and lower their gaze because of all the sins that are out there. The only way a person can avoid committing sins is getting married. Otherwise, it's very easy to fall into sins. When a man gets married, he is doing himself a great favor, and he is also honoring a woman. Until that girl is at her father's house, she is protected by her father. But her dad will not always be there. So she actually needs a husband for her protection, right? After her dad is not there. Also, the husband and wife are a source of pleasure for each other. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards them for being intimate with each other. And there are many things a married man can do to seek rewards that other people can't. Furthermore, a person can only do something positive or something beneficial when he is able to stop thinking about his desires. So nikah helps with this a lot. There are three people Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the responsibility of helping. And one of them is the person who does nikah to guard his chastity. He gets married. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised that he would help him. So we must understand the benefits of nikah, because even one nikah is difficult for people these days. Many just keep seeing people without caring to get married. We already covered the benefits of having more than one wife back in those times, but how can this be beneficial now? Before we cover this, please keep in mind that we're not discussing whether a man should have more than one wife or not. So there's no need to worry or get emotional. Okay, we're not talking about anyone specifically. We just need to understand the reasons for why it's allowed. It's natural for women to not feel good about their husbands having another wife. Okay, even the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, the mothers of the believers, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wives, even they had a difficult time accepting this sometimes. No woman wants to be put in that situation, but we have to try and understand the wisdom behind this order of Allah. First of all, there are a lot more women than men in this world. In some places, there are double the number of women as men. And in other places, there are four times as many women as men. So, of course, there's going to be a lot of women who are unmarried, who are single. And a lot of them end up having forbidden relationships with men. But that is haram. It is not permissible. If one man were to marry more than one woman, it would help keep things balanced. And keep in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not only the Lord of women, He is also the Lord of men. He created them and He is aware of their needs. A lot of people think that a man needs his first wife's permission to marry someone else, even though he doesn't have to, because Allah has given him permission. Secondly, men usually need physical intimacy even when they're older, when most women don't really care for it much after a certain age. In that case, if a man has just one wife and she loses interest in being physically intimate with him, he may end up falling into sin by having unlawful relationships with other women. Another thing to think about is the case of a woman who is not able to have children and her husband wants kids. If he was allowed to marry one woman, he would have to divorce her first before being able to marry someone else. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed him to marry another woman and keep his first wife as well. Isn't it better than having to leave his first wife? In another scenario, if a woman is ill and she can't fulfill her husband's needs and he's healthy, the only sensible option for him would be to marry a second woman. If he was told that he could only have one wife, it increases the chances of him falling into sin, because his wife is the only lawful way for him to fulfill his desires. Then imagine if a man is attracted to another woman that he wants to marry when he's already married. He doesn't need to divorce his first wife to marry the second. He can be married to both, according to Islam. Also, some men have a greater need for physical intimacy. If his wife's monthly period lasts for a long time, or if she is impure after having a baby for a long time, and it's not possible for him to wait that long, it's better for him to get married to another woman too, instead of him getting caught up in something haram. If a man had made If a man had taken, more than one wife, the chance of one of them being available increases. So please don't think that you're talking about yourself, because then we start reacting negatively and we complain that it's unfair without understanding the reasons for why Allah allowed certain things. If the wife doesn't take out time for her husband, or she's not available for him, or doesn't care to be intimate with him, there's a chance of him committing zina. Even if it's not anything physical, it may be zina of the eyes or the ears. It's all forbidden. And many women are okay with their husbands cheating on them with other women, as long as they don't marry those other women. And just so they can only be their husbands. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent rules that are good for everyone in society. When a man has more than one wife, the chances of him committing zina decrease. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this can happen only under one condition. Him being married to more than one wife. Only under one condition. فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ. But if you fear, أَلَّا تَعَدِلُوا, that you will not be able to maintain justice between your wives, فَوَاحِدَةً أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ, then marry only one or any female slave you may own. Slaves do not exist anymore, and nobody can try to apply this rule to servants and maids, because they're not slaves. And since slavery does not exist anymore, there's no need to discuss that part further. But back in those times, female slaves were captured as prisoners of war, and then they were divided up among people. And the owner was allowed to have physical relations with her. Now, everyone should know that it's not lawful for a man to have physical relations with anyone but his wife. Now let's focus on the first part, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you fear that you will not be able to be fair between your wives, then just marry one. Because Islam orders people to fulfill duties towards the spouse. Marriage is not just meant for enjoyment. So men cannot think about marrying more than one woman if they can't fulfill their rights. That is not allowed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a part of this surah that comes later, فَلَا تَمِيلُوا كُلَّ الْمَيْلِ فَتَذَرُوهَا كَالْمُعَلَّقَةِ, then do not incline towards one and leave the other one as suspended. Unfortunately, this is what usually happens now. If a man marries a second wife, he leaves the first one hanging. And the woman just tolerates it because she doesn't want to divorce him. He keeps her in his nikah, but he doesn't treat her fairly. And at times, men even leave their kids that they have with the first wife when they marry a second. They don't bother fulfilling those rights of the children or the mother, their first wife. Some don't even provide for the first wife, and then she becomes dependent on her parents. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns men to treat their wives fairly if they intend to have more than one wife. That doesn't mean that he has to love them equally, because obviously that's not in his control. He can't control that. What adl or justice means here is that he must spend the same amount of time with each. For example, if he spends a day and night with one, he has to spend the next day and night with the other one. It's the same with providing for them. He has to treat them the same way. And whatever he gives one, he has to give the other as well. It's rare for men to marry more than one woman nowadays. Most men are fine with just one wife because it's really expensive to maintain even one household. More than one would be very difficult. So, when women complain about men being allowed to have more than one wife, they should remember that it hardly ever happens now, anyways, because of all these rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent. So any man who fears Allah, any man who has taqwa, he knows that it's difficult. It's testing himself. Okay, so most men don't get themselves caught up in anything like that. And if a man does intend to marry a second wife, he has to think about it carefully and then decide if he can handle it and be fair in his treatment to both. Okay, in his treatment of both, he has to be equal. According to hadith, if a man has two wives and he does not treat them equally, he will be resurrected with half his body on the Day of Judgment. Adl is difficult. It's not easy. We all know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved Aisha radiallahu anha the most, but he treated all his wives equally. He spent the same amount of time with all of them. Even when he was very ill, before he passed away, he asked the rest of them for permission to stay at Aisha radiallahu anha's house. He asked them if they were okay with it. Before that, he used to go to each wife's home, even when he was ill. Only when he became very weak and he relied on someone else to even help him walk, that's when he asked them for permission to stay at Aisha radiallahu anha's. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him permission to spend time with whom he wanted, there were no restrictions on him. But all the other men, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered that they must be equal in their treatment of their wives, if they have more than one. Okay, so they need to be very careful. But sadly, most are not careful about this matter. And they don't treat their wives fairly or equally if they have more than one. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى لَا تَعُولُ. That will be more suitable so that you may not incline towards one and be unjust towards the other. You may deviate from the right path. So it's more suitable to marry just one woman to make sure that you don't do injustice. If he does marry more, he has to be really careful that he doesn't treat one nicely and take her out while the other is left behind. He can't be careless about the second. And the second meaning of أَلَّا تَعُولُ is that you don't end up having such a big family that you can't even handle it. So one wife is good for you. Nowadays, it's challenging for men to fulfill the rights of one woman and provide for one. So more would not be doable for most. وَآتُ النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَةً. And give the women their dowries or their bridal due willingly. This should be done at the time of the marriage. The mehr should be given to the woman willingly because it is that woman's right. Nobody should try to find a way out of it or be stingy about it. Many times, people set up a very small amount of mehr, saying that it's sunnah. But keep in mind that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave his wives a good amount according to his means. So people can give less or more depending on their situation, but they should not say that they're following the sunnah if they give less, when they can easily afford to give a good amount. At times, a woman's in-laws spend so much on her clothes and shoes and other things, but they refuse to give a reasonable amount of mehr. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called mehr saduqat, meaning it is the man's duty to give to his wife, so it must be done happily. Her father or guardian cannot keep the amount either. That is her right, so nobody can take it from her. If her father asks for a big amount and then he keeps it for his own use, it's like him selling his daughter. And that's wrong. The girl is the only one who is entitled to keep it. Saduqat comes from the word sidq, which means the truth. So a man shows his sidq, or truthfulness, to a woman when he gives her the mehr. He proves that he is sincere with her and she is his responsibility now. This is a wedding gift and he cannot demand it back. But فَإِنْ طِبْنَ لَكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ مِّنْهُ But if they give up a portion of it to you by their own free will, meaning if she happily wants to give it to the man, then that's okay. Like if she was given jewelry as her mehr, and she gives him some of it to sell so he can invest in the amount he gets for it, Nafsan, herself, by her own choice, that she gives it to him happily. فَقُلُوهُ هَنِيًّا مَرِيًّا Then you can enjoy it with pleasure. There's no issue with that then. So you can use it pleasantly. And then there shouldn't be any problems due to it afterwards. She can't remind him about it later and say that he took it from her and used it. He can use it if she gives it to him happily. This shows us how important it is to pay mehr. Many people have it written down, but they don't bother paying it, and they never intend to. If a woman asks for it, they think that she's being greedy. They think whatever the man spends on her is enough. So she shouldn't want it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it's important. Whatever gift a man gives his wife, he cannot take back. We learn from hadith, giving someone a present and taking it back is like a dog vomiting and then licking it. Astaghfirullah. Think about how common it is for people to ask for everything back if an engagement or a marriage breaks. That's wrong. The only exception is if a woman forgoes the mehr happily and gives it to her husband. But with all other presents, taking them back is really bad, like we learned from hadith. If a man dies without paying the mehr, the dower, to his wife, that mehr is a loan that he has to pay her. And sometimes families ask her to forgo it then. And she does because there's no option. So this mehr or bridal gift is important. It has to be given to the girl happily. And an amount that is reasonable. Okay, something that is reasonable for both the man and the woman. So God forbid if the man passes away or if they were to get divorced, at least she would have enough to get by for some time. We all know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not wealthy, but he gave his wives a good amount of mehr. Of course, it should be an amount the man is comfortable with paying. So if he can't afford to pay a lot, he shouldn't be expected to set a big amount. Okay? If the girl or her family are being unreasonable by asking for too much when they know he can't afford to give that amount, that's wrong too. But for people who have extravagant weddings and spend a lot on other things, they shouldn't just ignore the mehr part as if they can't afford to give it. Many times, people even set a big amount as mehr just to announce it, so they can tell people that it was a lot. And then they never bother to give it afterwards. Normally, a man is supposed to give the woman her bridal money right after the nikah. But if he is unable to, they can set a mehr muajjal, which means that a time is set by which the man will give it to her. He can either give some of it at that time of nikah and some later, or he can give it to her in portions at different times. If they don't take it seriously, this matter of mehr, they're basically mocking the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This also proves that women can keep their own money if they prefer to keep it separate. They don't have to let their husband use it whenever he wants. If she's happy to share it with him, of course it's fine, but she shouldn't be forced. And it's the same with the husband. If the wife uses his money and she's sure that he's fine with it, she doesn't have to ask him first. Otherwise, she does. Because according to hadith, one person's wealth is only lawful for another to use if that person happily allows them to use it. We should train our kids to ask permission to use something when they're using someone else's things from a young age. Of course, they should learn to share, but they should know about having to ask first for permission. So if the woman gives the mehr to him happily, he can take it and enjoy it. She shouldn't bring it up later as if she did a favor for him by giving it to him. And he shouldn't act like he never needed it anyway, but she just gave it as if he didn't care. That would hurt the other person's feelings. وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمُ الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا. And do not entrust your property, which Allah has made a means of support for your family, to foolish people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches people something really wise here. He tells us that money or wealth is a blessing from Allah. So when we use that blessing, we should be careful with who we are giving it to. The word sufaha is used here. And it refers to people who don't understand the value of money in this case. So it may be someone who is too young to understand, like a child. And sometimes it can even be older people who are not wise about spending. So don't give your money to them because your livelihood depends on it. That money is a means of your well-being, of you being able to provide for yourself and your family. So handing it over to someone who is not mentally mature or someone who isn't intelligent would mean you're risking it. Don't hand it over to them to waste. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells men that it's a means of livelihood for them, so they should be careful. And that money can be used for doing good deeds. So think of it as a blessing and spend it carefully. Don't waste it on useless things. We've been warned by Allah to not waste money or hand it over to foolish people. And we have been told to value it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like it when people waste money. Handing it over to foolish people who don't understand its value might mean orphans who are not yet mature enough to understand its value. So it should not be handed over to them until they're older and mature enough. And this can mean your own kids too, because sometimes they ask for foolish things when they're young. Okay, silly things. So you have to be wise about what they should have. And remember that situations change. Just because someone has a lot right now does not mean they'll always be that way. That they'll always be able to afford everything easily. They should use that money wisely so they don't have to rely on others to make ends meet when things become difficult later. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't tell us to be stingy either. He says, وَرْزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا وَكْسُوهُمْ. However, provide such people with food and clothing in a good way. But don't give it to them to waste. We're not told to be stingy, but we are told to spend wisely, to budget in an intelligent way and use money properly. If you give it to foolish people to waste, it's your own fault for giving it to them because they aren't wise enough to know. وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. And speak to them nicely and give them good advice. If those people or kids complain and say that you don't love them, and that's why you aren't giving them the money they want to have when other kids get that amount from their parents, it's okay. Let them say it. You still have to be nice to them and be sensible. Don't get upset with them. They just don't know any better. But you have to mind your manners. Don't laugh at them for acting that way either. Be kind. And if it's an orphan whose money you are entrusted with, you have to be patient. Don't say that, oh, I can't take the responsibility anymore anyway, and I'm just going to hand it all over to you now because you don't care. That child will waste it all because he grows up. He will waste it all before he grows up and he actually needs it. Some women are very careless with money too. So men have to know not to hand it over to them, like not to hand over everything. So it's not all wasted because he needs it to pay for all the other expenses. So any of the people we discussed can be considered foolish when it comes to not having a sense of money. People can be foolish in two ways. Either that they're so stingy that they don't want to spend on themselves or spend in the way of Allah. Or the other extreme, that they spend too much where they end up needing the help of others. So we have to be moderate. And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us. So we should remember these points. Allahu Akbar. And another thing to know here is when Allah tells us not to hand over to the foolish your wealth, it means to not assign someone a position that they're not entitled to. Okay, it can mean that too. Because there are many politicians who are there just because they're related to someone in power or they know someone in power, even though they themselves don't even know how to handle their responsibility. That's not allowed. Any jobs or positions in the government should be given to those who are entitled to them. وَابْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَى And test the orphans. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغُوا النِّكَاحَ Until they reach the age of marriage. This means that you have to observe them through testing them by giving them responsibilities. Assign them a responsibility or give them a little bit of money to see how they handle it. To see if they're responsible enough to manage their wealth if it was handed over to them. Now that they have reached the age of maturity. Fa'in, then if, anastum minhum rushdan, you find them capable of sound judgment. If they are at the age of maturity, and they're mentally mature too, and they're wise, fadfa'u ilayhim amwalahum, then hand over to them their property. If they are responsible enough, give the orphans all their wealth at that point. وَلَا تَأْكُلُوهَا إِسْرَافًا وَبِدَارًا أَنْ يَكْبَرُوا And do not consume it wastefully and hurriedly before they even grow up to demand it. Don't waste that orphan's wealth, spending too much on things that child doesn't even need, or taking some of it to get things for yourself. It's not allowed. When it comes to your own wealth, you take care of it and spend it wisely. That is how the orphan's wealth should be handled too. And don't rush to spend it quickly before that child grows up and asks for it. And people actually do that sometimes when they're the guardians of orphans. They try to use as much of it as possible before that child grows up. And they have to hand it over to them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches the wali, the guardian of the orphan, how to manage the orphan's wealth. And an orphan is someone who has not reached the age of maturity. So it's a child who doesn't even know about financial matters. And only someone who is conscious of Allah, who fears Allah, would be careful with managing that orphan's wealth. Because that person has taqwa. وَمَا كَانَ غَنِيًّا فَلْيَسْتَعْفِفْ And if the guardian is well off, he should not take compensation from the orphan's property. When the guardian is managing the properties the orphan's parents left behind, like a house or a business, he is investing his time and effort. So can that guardian take payment for the work he does? This part answers that question. If he is wealthy, he should avoid it. وَمَا كَانَ فَقِيرًا فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ And if he is poor, then let him take a just and reasonable payment. If that guardian feels that he has to take out time to manage that child's wealth, and because of it, he doesn't have enough time to work, he can take an amount that everyone would think is fair. Something that would be recognized as right. Allah doesn't set a percentage here. He just says that the person who is poor can take an amount that anyone would think is reasonable. one thing we should note here is when it comes to any work for deen, any sort of work that people do for Islam, the people who are wealthy should refrain from taking a salary. Whether it's some work they do for the masjid, or for teaching others, or managing an organization, it's better if they don't take money for it, for that service. But if someone is needy and they teach the Quran, they can charge people for it. But if they're well-to-do, they shouldn't. فَإِذَا دَفَعْتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فَأَشْهِدُوا عَلَيْهِمْ. Then when you hand over their property to them, call in some witnesses who see that you are giving them the full amount that had to be given, and mention the amount. That way, if the orphan wastes that wealth and claims that you never handed it over to him, you have witnesses. Or in the case that he may accuse you of not giving the full amount that his parents left behind. So it's good to be careful and not take on responsibilities that you know you can't handle. People who are not good with accounting should not take such a responsibility, so they can avoid issues. And if anyone does take on this great responsibility, it has to be carried out properly. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ حَسِيبًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient in accountability. No matter how many witnesses you have and how you try to prove that you're being sincere, remember that Allah is enough as an account taker. If you try to deceive in any way, Allah is watching. لِرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِّمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ. Men will have a share in what their parents and their close relatives leave. In the pre-Islamic times, when someone died, it was common for the older kids to take everything, and they wouldn't give anything to the younger kids or women. Or the father's brothers would take everything, leaving nothing for the orphans. But after this ayah was revealed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear who gets which share of the wealth that the deceased left behind. There was a woman named Umm Kujja. She asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam what should be done because her husband passed away and she had two sons, but they had nothing. So this ayah was revealed to fix the portions people would receive of the properties or the money their parents left behind. Or aqrabun, meaning the close relatives, like a son or daughter, or husband or wife. So if a son or daughter passed away, the parents would get a share. If a husband or wife passed away, their spouse would get a share. If parents passed away, kids would get a share. So they are definitely the heirs of the deceased. وَلِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِّمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ. And the women will have a share in what their parents and their close relatives leave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarifies this separately. So people know this. Many people today don't bother to give women their share, as was common before Islam came. But these shares have been fixed by Allah, so people have to be fair and give them their share, just like the men get. مِمَّا قَلَّ مِنْهُ أَوْ كَثُرُ. Whether it be a little or much, whatever the deceased left behind must be divided up in portions for men and women. Everyone knows about the big things people leave behind, like properties, but they don't know what to do with the belongings of that person, like their household items or their clothes. Not everyone has the same things, but everyone owns something, right? Even if it's not very valuable things. Even the small things have to be divided into shares. When someone dies, their wealth immediately becomes their relatives, whether they are given ownership to it right away or not. It belongs to them even before it's divided up into shares. Suppose someone left behind $10,000. If anyone takes anything from it, even $1, it means that they are spending out of the money that belongs to all the heirs, all the people who would inherit from it, and that would be deception or cheating. نَصِيبًا مَفْرُوضًا, shares appointed. These shares have been ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if any one of the heirs asks for their share, they are entitled to it anyway. A lot of times people say someone's being greedy if they ask for that share. But we must remember that it's theirs anyway, the portion Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set for that person. And the person taking it shouldn't be embarrassed to ask, because Allah gave them the right to it. The heirs can't decide how much they get or complain that one inherited less than another. The shares Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed are the law. So the wealth should be distributed accordingly. Often, girls are told to forgo their share, so they don't receive anything. Or at times, it's just not divided and distributed for a long time. And sometimes people leave out the ones they think are well-to-do and divide up the inheritance among those who are present. And other times, the ones who have access to it keep spending out of it. And when it's finally divided up, half the money or wealth has already been used. The small things called qalla are all used up in that case. And they just divide whatever little bit is left of the kathur. The kathur meaning the big things. Many times, the sons just take over the property and don't give the daughters their share. Likewise, daughters take over things sometimes, like valuable jewelry that their mother owned, and they don't give the sons their share. So as soon as someone passes away, everything that person owned should be collected and divided up. Sometimes people advise the widow of the deceased man not to divide up the wealth that her husband left behind among her kids, so they don't stop caring for her after they receive their shares. She's told to wait, but that is injustice because it has to be done. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered that there is a fixed share in everything the person leaves behind, whether it's that person's clothes or furniture, that person's car or jewelry. It's all qalla. And kathur means more. So that can mean a bank account, a bank balance, properties, homes, or big things. And even about the clothes that are taken off the dead body, all the heirs should be asked about what to do with those clothes. If they all agree, they can be donated to charity to send good deeds to the deceased. But nobody can decide that on their own, because it belongs to all the heirs. It's not that dead relatives anymore. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم اللهم منزل الكتاب سريع الحساب اهزم الاحزاب اللهم اهزمهم فزلزلهم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته